Now, he had been here, well, director of IPM, one other time, but you might not remember. And most of you might remember Brother Shore. But he is doing a fine job with IPM, and, you know, we really appreciate IPM missionaries and the emphasis on nationals doing the work of the ministry, training up nationals to do the work. Nationals like Brother Raymond in Lebanon and Haytham Nazar Nouri and all of these folks that we've been praying for, even Brother Cherian and the long relationship that we've had with him. So we're looking forward very much to him coming and sharing what the Lord has laid on his heart now. So we normally have a prayer meeting, but what we'll do at the end is we're going to take a love offering for the Callahans, and then I'll close us in prayer this evening. That's our normal practice. And I need to say one thing before I leave the pulpit tonight, and that is how thankful I am to the Lord for what he provides. You know, the grandparents' reception, you know, something just doesn't happen. You need people that are willing to spend a lot of time thinking through things and organizing, and Katie Coley just did a fantastic job today. And so we're very thankful for her. It was full, and, you know, my mom and dad were here. And what a great privilege to be able to share the gospel with your parents and to have the grandkids, you know, soften the heart a little bit. And so isn't that just a tremendous opportunity? And so we had all of these folks coming in today, and the kids did their little presentations, and I got up and got to preach the gospel, and who knows what the Lord will do with that? Well, I know what he'll do, and so I'm very thankful for that great privilege, and Katie put a lot of work into that to make it happen, so we're very thankful for her. So with that said, Brother Callahan, would you come and give us the word of God tonight?
Thank you, Pastor Osterwin. It is a real joy to be here once again. We were here around 4 years ago. I had just stepped into this position here at IPM. Tim Shorb was still on staff at that time. Both of us were here. Some of you may remember that. It's even hazy in my mind. A lot has transpired between now and then. A lot has happened at IPM. I hope to share a little bit about that with you. But also, Pastor asked me to share with you a little bit about myself. Many of you probably don't know me very well at all. And a little bit about my background and how God directed me in this way and what is currently happening at IPM. But if we go back, really, it was I had been serving on the board of directors, and I had a couple different positions and then became chairman of that board. So I was actually, in that sense, Tim Shorb's boss when he was president. But, of course, board of directors was a volunteer position. I was serving as a pastor in New Freedom, Pennsylvania, just about a half hour from the home office. And I felt like I had the best of both worlds. I was fairly heavily involved in IPM, certainly involved in the decision-making processes in the board meetings. I was visiting the staff members once a month. I knew them well. I'd been to a couple fields and doing all that while I'm still pastoring. But deep down inside of me, there was this gnawing sensation. It wasn't constant, but it would recur from time to time, where I felt like maybe I wasn't doing all that God wanted me to do for him. And I didn't understand what that meant. I was comfortable in my position as pastor. The church had grown. We were seeing, my last couple years in ministry, I performed about 6 different weddings of couples who had largely grown up in the church. And that's exciting when you see that taking place and you see a second generation taking hold. Our outreach ministry was finally really becoming what I wanted to see it. I'm talking about local outreach. Our missions program had been strong from the very beginning. But I felt like maybe I was too much in my comfort zone. You know, God's will calls you out of your comfort zone. So if that happens to you, that's normal. And I felt like maybe I had plateaued in pastoring that church, and maybe the church had plateaued under my leadership. And so though I didn't desire to leave, I began to think that maybe God would lead me elsewhere. And I was just praying about that. But again, I was content in both of the involvement of both of those ministries. But it was really, as I became chairman of the board, Tim Shorb was saying, listen, I don't want to be president anymore. I've done this for a long time. I feel like it's time to let go of it. It's time for somebody to replace me. It was a stressful position, and he had been a one-man band for a long time. The staff was slowly growing, but he had a lot on him, a lot on his plate. And I think out of respect for him that the board of directors was not taking his request seriously. So they really weren't aggressively looking for another president. When I was chairman of the board and started to visit all the staff members once a month, it didn't take me long to realize that Tim Shorb was serious in his request, and we did need to find another president. So we selected a subcommittee from the board of directors to look for another president. They're about a year and a half into that process. They had approached a couple men, neither of whom felt they were called to that position. And so the search was going on, but nothing was really happening with it. And it was in June of 2006, about 5 days before the board meeting, Dr. Shorb did something he didn't normally do. He normally presented his president's report in the board meeting. And this time, though, he sent it in the mail to the board of directors about 5 days before the board meeting. And after he put those, his report in the mail to the board members, he sent it to me by email. And there was simply, he simply said, Kevin, I wanted you to see this before the other board members. He signed it Tim. There was an attached file. I opened the attached file, which was his board report. Among other things, in that board report, he was recommending me as his replacement. Now, you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. If Tim had approached me one-on-one in private and said, Kevin, would you consider becoming the next president of IPM, I would have immediately said no. It seemed like it was just too far different from pastoral ministry. I knew what was involved because I was already involved. It wasn't really what I was looking to do. I felt like I was already involved in IPM and pastoring too, and I wasn't sure I wanted to let go of the pastorate and just do that full time. Well, I knew, though, when I read that report that it was already in the mail to the board members. There's a funny thing about the Postal Service. Once you drop something in the mail, it's going, well, normally it's going to get to its destination. I'll put it this way. You can't put it in reverse. So I knew that those board members were going to see that same report I had just read. And in that board meeting just a few days away, this was going to be an issue. So the board meeting came, and I said, are any of you men opposed to this recommendation? Of course, I'm chairing the meeting, and I'm being recommended. And they said no. They were all in favor. I said, well, I'm currently pastoring a church. I'm not sure if this is the Lord's will. I will agree to pray about it. And they said, you have till December. This was June. That was 6 months. I said, that's fair. The December board meeting will come. This issue will be brought back up, and we'll want an answer from you. So I began to pray. I was praying based on John 10:27. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so as I was praying, I said, Lord, I'm one of your sheep. I may be an under-shepherd. There may be sheep under me in the pastorate, but I'm also one of your sheep, and I need to hear your voice. I need to know what you want me to do. And I need to know it clearly, because if I make a mistake here, I could possibly damage both ministries. And so I began to pray, Lord, let me hear your voice, and as your sheep, I will follow. Well, that was in June. In November, there's about a month away now from that time when I've got to make a decision, we went on a missions trip. Tim Shorb, Jim Hollinsworth, who's now chairman of our board, and myself. We went to Hong Kong, Taiwan, and China. Had a great time. One of the greatest things I've ever done in ministry in mainland China, conducted almost a three-hour Bible study in a private room of a restaurant with graduate-level university students in mainland China. In that room, pictures of Mao Zedong plastered the walls. There were at least four or five of them. He was the man basically that threw religion out of China, declared it a secular atheist state. And here we were holding a Bible study in that room. A tremendous time that we had there. And many other things. We picked up a new missionary, Cedric Wong in Hong Kong, whose ministry has grown and continues to go into China. Now he's got another man that's helping him there. He's not an IPM missionary, but they're working together. Jonathan Johnson has a recent PhD from Bob Jones University. Cedric Wong knows three languages fluently: English, Mandarin, Cantonese. He knows Chinese culture well. He has high-level connections in mainland China, so he's training the house church leaders, the underground church leaders on their own soil. He knows all of that, but he's now got a man on board with him who's far better educated than he is, a man that can do a wonderful job in training nationals, but does not know the languages and culture like Cedric does. So together, they're really making an impact in that part of the world. And so that connection was made during that trip, and many good things happened. On the way back, we were flying from Osaka, Japan to Detroit, Michigan. That's a long flight. And I was reading a book on missions, and God was stirring my heart, and I began to pray again. I said, Lord, this is great what this man is saying. It was a book on doing missions through supporting nationals and partnering with them and how effectively it can work. And he had many great examples, and it was tremendous. But I said, Lord, these are still the words of a man. This book is not inspired. Because the question is this: when you're praying and asking God to allow you to hear his voice so that you as a sheep can follow him, how is he going to make that voice known? I wasn't expecting him to write in the clouds. I wasn't even expecting handwriting on the wall, which we know did occur in Scripture. I wasn't expecting to be blown out of my saddle like Paul was on the road to Damascus. We have today the completed Word of God, don't we? We live in a privileged time frame. And God's not giving new revelation. And I don't think that, though He could and can, I don't think that He really speaks today through dreams and visions, and He's not adding to His Word. So I was expecting the Spirit of God, who inspired the Word of God and indwells me as a believer, to take the Word of God and apply it specifically to my heart in answer to my prayer. I was expecting God to use a passage of Scripture and basically hit me between the eyes with it. And you know when the Spirit of God does that in individual application in your life. That's happened to you, has it not? And so I wanted to drive home a passage of Scripture in my heart to answer that prayer. And when I heard His voice in that way, I had promised Him I would follow. So I'm reading that book. I'm on that plane. I don't know where I was in the world. It was about 9:30 a.m. Eastern time, because that's where we live in Pennsylvania. I knew what time it was at home. And I prayed that prayer again. I said, Lord, this is great what I'm reading here, but I need to hear your voice, and I will follow. I prayed that prayer, and I began to close the book. The inside title page, which is not something you often read in a book, it showed up as I was closing it, as the pages were coming down. And in that title page, or on that title page, was a quotation from John 4:35. And the Lord used two phrases to directly and very specifically answer my prayer. The first of those phrases was, lift up your eyes. And with that verse, the Spirit of God, in applying it to my heart, said to me, Kevin, it is time for you now to lift up your eyes and look past the flock of believers you've been pastoring for 18 years. Lift up your eyes. The next phrase showed me my focus when I did lift up my eyes. It is, look on the fields. Fields is in what? The plural, right? It means more than one. What does a mission board director do? The focus of his ministry becomes multiple fields of the world. And it was so powerful because I had just prayed that prayer again. I knew that the Spirit of God had taken the Word of God and He had answered my prayer, that I was to lift up my eyes, look past that flock of believers, and the focus of my ministry would now be fields in the plural, the fields of IPM. It was God opening that door and saying, yes, I want you to step forward into this ministry. And for us to follow God in His will, the first thing we need is a clear calling. We need to know what God has called us to do, and He uses His Word to communicate that call. And that's really the first step in following God. And God did that in my life, and that was an exciting moment, but it was also a very emotional one. Now, at that time, I hadn't flown a lot internationally. I had a window seat. I since normally get aisle seats so I can get up and move around. And so I'd been in my seat a long time. The woman beside me was reading a book in Japanese. We didn't have a whole lot of communication. And so I had just been immersed in this book, and I'd been praying. And it was an emotional moment for me as God answered that prayer and filled my eyes with tears. And so I lifted up the sash, and I looked out the window. And dawn was just breaking on the horizon. Now, that wasn't my calling. I wasn't looking for something mystical, but I knew that the same one who had just called me from His Word also created that dawn. And it added to the effect that this was the dawning of a new era of ministry for me. And God just made it abundantly clear in my life, there was a peace, that peace that passes understanding, that God had answered my prayer. But unfortunately, that peace didn't last very long, because you need more than just a calling to follow God. How many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you know someone who was called to do something but didn't follow through? I know people like that. I knew them growing up. Some of them crashed and burned, and even after they made public what God was calling them to do, and they didn't follow through. And some of them suffered great consequences in their lives, because it takes more than knowing your calling. I think it takes another C, and I'll call that confidence. You need the confidence to follow the voice of the shepherd, because there are always obstacles. And so as soon as I celebrated this answer to prayer, then comes to my mind these questions. I'm a pastor, and now I'm going to be supported as a missionary. And I've got to give the board this answer in December, and I have zero missionary support because I'm a pastor. So one of the questions was, where's the money coming from? Another question was, what's going to happen to the church? I had planted it and pastored it for 18 years and had never known another pastor. And what would happen to that when I stepped away? And what would my family think? And how would they respond? And all these questions started whirling around in my head. But then immediately that peace returned again. And the thought came to my mind that I know the Spirit of God put there. Those are not questions for a sheep to answer. Those are questions for the shepherd to answer. And if you as a sheep will make those questions my problem, I'll take care of those questions. I just want you to answer one question. Will you follow my voice? I say, yes, Lord, I will follow. So when the plane landed, I explained to Tim Shorb, who was on that same flight but in a different seat, that God had answered my prayer. We rejoiced together, and I stepped into that position. I talked to the board of directors again in that December board meeting. That was that six-month period they had given me. They gave me till March 1st, 3 months, to basically wrap things up in my pastoral ministry and step into that role. Well, it was a stretch. It was a stretch in many ways, and it still is a stretch. God does stretch you in His will, and He does challenge you. Well, one of the things, I still remember our very first staff devotional together. I said to the home office staff, it was a little bit smaller then than it is now. It has grown. But I said to the staff, I said, I want to make IPM a place of prayer. I said, I don't think God does much at all without prayer, but I think he does a lot when we ask him. And we ask him according to his word, and we place faith and dependence upon him. And so I shared Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I reminded them that this is not a verse written by a charismatic. This is a verse written by God himself explaining who he is in his word. And so I said, if we're going to pray, we've got to realize who we're praying to. We're praying to a God who tells us he is able to do exceeding abundantly above. It's like we're running out of language there. All that we not only ask, but even think about asking. That is powerful, folks. I said, we're going to come to God and we're going to expect him to do more than we're expecting him to do. Because that's who he says he is. And we're going to claim this promise about God. Well, guess what happened? In 2008, now you got to remember, in 2006, I was asked to do this. Early 2007, I take the position. In 2008, the economy went through the worst mess it has ever seen since the Great Depression, and it still hasn't pulled out of it. And I'm not going to get into politics and economics tonight, but I don't believe it ever will fully pull out of it. We're in a mess. And I thought to myself, what a time to be stepping into the leadership of a faith-based ministry that relies upon the giving of God's people to survive, and they're losing jobs, and churches are cutting back in missions giving, and they're dropping missionaries. And the Spirit of God again gave me a verse. And that verse is a familiar one to you, I'm sure. The Apostle Paul wrote it. And I know your pastor could get up here tonight. His testimony has been so wonderful as he has been challenged with all the aspects of his illness. He could get up here and tell you in far better ways than I can what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that God makes his strength perfect. Not in our strength, but in our what? Our weakness. And the application of that verse for that point in time in my life was the economy is weak. It's weaker than it's been in decades, but that is exactly when God demonstrates his strength. I brought that verse before our staff, and I said, we're going to stay on our knees. We're going to still expect God to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But now we have added to that promise another one. And that is, in the weakness of this economy, we are not going to expect God to do what he did in the past. We're going to expect him to do even more than he did in the past, because he makes his strength perfect, not in our strength, but in our weakness. And in this weakness, we're going to watch God provide, and we're going to believe him for it. Well, incredible things have happened from then until now. God still challenges us. I still look at financial reports, and I see that general fund in the red, but I want to tell you something. It has finished every single year in the black, all the way from the beginning of IPM till now. We have never closed a single year with the general fund in the red, even since 2008. And it's been incredible to watch God provide. Just before coming out here, just a couple days before I left to come out here, an elderly couple in their 80s met with me. This couple, and I won't give their names, but they, God has blessed them. He blessed them in their earning years, and they have a love for ministry, and they have a gift of giving. They've been giving $2,000 a month to the ministry of IPM to be spent on the field amongst our missionaries, divided up, giving us a lot of discretion in how that is used. They met with me and they said, God has burdened our hearts for greater involvement. We want to increase that $2,000 to $4,000. In this economy, yes. And that's one example of many I could share with you of God's provision as we are simply going to Him in prayer and watching Him select and burden the hearts of His people, because that's how He works. But we're not asking them, we're asking Him and watching Him work through them. You know, there's a third thing. Even if you've got this calling and you've got the confidence to follow His calling and He's using His word and your confidence in Him is growing, you've got to sustain that confidence long term. Anybody can begin well, right? And we know people like that too, don't we? Who at one time were just really on fire for God and they were really doing something in ministry and they got discouraged or somebody hurt them or the pathway became too difficult and now they're not functioning in ministry anymore. You've got to have that sustained confidence in your shepherd to stay in the game, to stay in the will of God long term. I'm calling that courage. And a person who has courage needs to be encouraged. You see the word courage in the word encourage? When you encourage someone, you are basically infusing them with courage. The courage they need to go on in the face of discouragement, in the face of disappointment, in the face of health setbacks, great challenges, things that you've seen right here in this ministry and in the life of your pastor, but he's still at the helm, isn't he? And he has been encouraged by God, by the Word of God, by other believers to stay where he is, or he'd be gone. He'd be out of this difficulty that the Lord has placed him in. What is it that gives people courage? If you look at the Word of God, when God calls people, there is one promise I find to be universal that He gives to everybody He calls. You see it in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament. I'm sure you'll be able to pick it out if I share some verses with you. Genesis 26, 24, God is talking to Isaac as the son of Abraham. Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. In Exodus 3:12, we have Moses standing before the burning bush, and you talk about being called out of your comfort zone. Moses was being vastly called out of his comfort zone. He was doing everything he could to say no. But God said to Moses, certainly I will be with thee, in Exodus 3:12. Joshua 1:5, the man who succeeded Moses in ministry, God said to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Jeremiah, that great prophet in the Old Testament, who had been called to a hard-hearted people that would not listen and would not yield. Jeremiah 1:8, God said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Jeremiah 1:19, God said to Jeremiah, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. In Jeremiah 15:20, God again reminded Jeremiah, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee. In Isaiah 43, God applies this promise to an entire nation. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In Jeremiah 30:11. Again to the entire nation, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Here's an incredible promise. Though I make a full end of all nations, and that includes this one, all nations. I don't know the time frame, but we're not going to last forever. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Because they have the promise that He is with them. Now, we know that God's given him a bill of divorcement. He's turned his attention to the Gentiles here in this church age. He hasn't forgotten Israel, though. Romans 11 makes it clear he will return his attention to Israel. They're in disobedience. They're lacking faith. But God still loves those people, those descendants of Abraham. He will return his attention to them. But you see all these promises of God saying, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. When we come to the New Testament, in Matthew 28, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we look at that Great Commission, and I won't reiterate the whole thing. The commission, of course, is given basically in verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20. We are told what it involves. It involves making disciples of all nations, planting churches where they are baptized and they are taught to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. Before he gives that promise, he reminds them of his own authority. The word power there is the word for authority, indicating that this command overrides all earthly commands. There will be earthly authorities that tell you you can't do this. IPM partners with people who are doing this, where governments tell them not to do it. And it still works very effectively, even in those places of the world. In fact, it works more effectively in those parts of the world many times than it works in this part of the world. But how does he end it? He begins it with that aspect of his power, but he ends it with a promise. Lo, I am what? There it is again, isn't it? When we come to Romans 8, are we not reminded that if God is for us, who can be against us? And how does that chapter end? It ends by saying, what is there that could possibly separate you from God so that you are no longer with him, or he is no longer with you? And what's the answer that Paul comes up with in the end of Romans 8? Nothing. Nothing physical, nothing spiritual, nothing present, nothing future. He is with you for how long? Forever. It's only going to get better because you will physically be in his presence. Not only enjoying it spiritually, but enjoying it physically, materially, consciously in his presence. Imagine, it's only going to get better. Now, with those things in mind, I was able to move from pastoral ministry into the role that I inhabit now at IPM with the conscious realization that God has been with me every step of the way. And during that time, what has he done at IPM? Well, as I said, our staff has grown. Our education department is almost twice the size that it was. That doesn't mean it's huge. Two more couples have been added to it in that amount of time. And the other couples that were already part of that, the other two, are very, very busy in the work of the Lord. The Stauffers are doing incredible jobs. Maybe, I'm not sure if you know George and Jerry Stauffer. They've been at South India Baptist Bible College most recently. They're spending about an entire semester now in the places where they go. And helping with what our education department men do is they're establishing schools for nationals to be trained on their own soil. Now think of the downside. Dr. Cherian's one of those people. Think of the downside of taking a man away from his family, away from his ministry, to educate him here in the States. He can get a good education, but what happens to his ministry and his family while he's here? You know that for, I believe, I might be mistaken in this figure. He could clarify it if I am, but I believe I'm right about this. It was about 3 years that Dr. Cherian did not speak to his wife. He was educated in San Francisco, not far from here. And during that time, which would have been the late 80s, there was really no way for him to communicate with his wife back in India. Great sacrifice that he made. You know, not only that, though, but think of the expense. Think of the fact that they have reverse culture shock. They've got to learn another culture here in America. They may have to learn another language just to be educated. And then think about also the fact that some of them are tempted to stay. Think also about the fact that they pick up trappings of the way we do things in America that may not be the best way to do things in their culture. And so there are a lot of downsides, but there are wonderful positive sides to educating men where they are, on their own soil, while they're in ministry, while they're with family. And we're enriching their ministry while they're performing it by educating them where they are. Over 20 schools now that IPM has helped to establish. We're partnering with the nationals. Those are indigenous schools. The faculties are nationals. But the men on our education department, they travel to those fields and they help in those schools. And George and Jerry Stauff are a great example. They spend an entire semester. While they're there, they not only teach modular courses. George is excellent in Hebrew and Greek. He teaches the original languages. He's tremendous with Logos. We're introducing digital libraries to all of our missionaries. We've got a guy on the border in Jaigaon, India. I was there. He's on the border going into Bhutan. One of the difficulties is getting books to those men in Bhutan. And he can't carry them across the border. I have an iPhone in my pocket. He has an iPod. The phone part isn't doing him a whole lot of good, but we bought him an iPod. He's got a digital library of hundreds of books loaded on that iPod, and it's in his pocket. He walks across the border, and he's got all that digital George Stauffer's equipping them. He's taking loaded up laptops with more than hundreds, sometimes thousands of volumes, digitized libraries, giving them to our nationals, training them in how to use them. Jerry is excellent in music, even music theory. They're teaching nationals good principles of biblical music and how to apply that to their own culture. And then while they're there, they're not only teaching modular courses, but they're training the faculty members so that when they leave, those faculty members, those nationals, are more effective in the way they're training others. We recently, as one example in our education department, and they also help with accountability because those people travel incessantly under the direction of Tom Wolf. They're traveling, most of them, 8 months out of the year at least. And they're going to all our various fields, and they're spending significant amounts of time there. And they come back to us, and they report weaknesses they see in areas that need to be improved or places where we can strengthen accountability. We recently started under Kurt Young, who was our vice president of field ministries. He came to me some time back, and he said, "Kevin, God's really burdening my heart for the deaf. I'm not sure what to do with this burden. I'm getting more and more involved in deaf ministry in my church." And man, as I'm listening to him and tears are in his eyes, God had so burdened his heart. I said, "Kurt, this is not a mistake. This is not an accident." Man, can you imagine a man who's been vice president of field ministries for so many years and you know these nationals all over the world and God's burdened your heart for the deaf? You need to take that and transfer it to men all over the world and let them reach the deaf where they are. You know, we were in Nepal. There's an entire chain restaurant where almost all of the staff in that entire chain of restaurants is deaf. They employ deaf people. There are entire villages almost that are deaf in other parts of the world. We've become introduced to that. We're partnering with Silent Word Ministries. It's not a formal partnership, but they're helping us train our nationals. People from Silent Word Ministries come to our regional conferences in other parts of the world. We've already got several nationals who have established deaf ministries, and we've got a national in India who has given his entire ministry over to reaching the deaf. That's something new at IPM. Of course, that took Kurt out of his role as vice president of field ministries. Who was going to replace him? God already had the replacement on the staff. Our youngest staff member, about 34, 35 years old, Matt Barfield, he knows the Van Gelderens well. He's a man who believes in revival. He walks in the Spirit. He's a tremendous man of prayer. He loves God. He's zealous. He's passionate. He's a tremendous evangelist. He had already served with IPM as an American missionary in Jordan. He learned Arabic fluently in 1 year. In 2 years, he knew it so well, he was writing curriculum in it. And so now he continues to help in international evangelism, but he's leading field ministries. He's doing a tremendous job. Many exciting things are happening there. IPM right now is just on the verge. It's not a hard launch yet, but we have a man that's already leading it. He's already making contacts. We will be beginning IPM USA, which is ethnic church planting in the United States. All of you have noticed, certainly in California you've noticed, that the mission field's coming to us. And the multiculturalism right here in America and all the people groups represented in our own nation. And the easiest way to reach them is with one of their own kind. And so IPM's been burdened to do that. And one of our former area reps is now heading that ministry and getting it off the ground. We're into some new fields. Argentina's a new field for us. We just took on a missionary in Kenya. And through Dr. Cherian and Sam Cherian, who's stepping heavily into leadership there, and I know you know the Cherians, especially Dr. Cherian, they're beginning a different kind of a more focused type of church planting out of their school. It's narrower and deeper than the way they were planting churches in the past. So far, it's working very, very effectively. Manu is their first missionary. He's in the Manipur area. He's sending weekly reports back to us and to the Cherians. It's exciting to see what's happening in his ministry. About a year into it, he's already got about 50 people. Almost all of them are brand new converts. He's sending pictures of them being baptized, smashing and burning their idols, and the way they're growing in the Lord and his church is taking off. And so I just want to tell you that by God's grace only and solely and in answer to his prayers, IPM is alive and well. We are moving forward for the Lord. God is providing. We are growing. Our staff is growing. Recently, we needed a finance director. Well, you know that's important in a mission board, right? I mean, everybody's giving to the missionaries. You can't just take money and start sending it to Cuba and Myanmar and all these crazy places in the world. They'll think you're a terrorist, especially if you're sending a lot of money. And you need permission. You've got governments have to understand who you are and what you're doing, and churches work through mission boards to do those things. And you need a good finance director to keep all this flowing. And we had an excellent finance director, and God called him elsewhere. He's still on our board of directors. And we looked and we looked and we looked for another finance director, and we found one. And we brought him on board. He was excellent. He had been a CPA. He had an MBA. He was an older, retired man. He said, "I've always had a heart for missions. This is right down my alley. I want to do it." He learned it very quickly with his background. But then his wife's health failed. And he said, "I've got to take care of my wife. I'm sorry, I just can't stay in this position." He had only been there a few months. Well, and we started looking for another finance director again. And in prayer, God brought a man to my heart, and I contacted him, and he came, and he loved IPM, and we loved him, but the position was just over his head. He couldn't get his head around it fast enough, and he was drowning in it. And everything was getting messed up with the banks and with our missionaries, and bills were being missed, and it was almost a nightmare. And we thought, "Lord, where's the answer?" And of course, I had to tell him the hard thing. He had a heart for IPM. "Brother, it's just not working. We've given it time, but it's getting worse." And he graciously understood. And well, some of you may know Dot Taylor. She's on our staff, and she's a remote staff member for us now. I was talking to her on the phone. She said, "How are things at the home office?" I said, "Well, Dot, they're going very well, except for the fact that we still need a finance director." Sometimes you have more perspective when you're not in the forest and you can see it from a distance. And she said, "I think your answer is already on staff." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I think you should talk to Marta." Marta had been serving as our office coordinator. She was the only full-time staff member outside of our executive staff. And I really didn't want to lose her in that position, but I started to pray about it, think about it. I said, "Yeah, I could see this." And it's a part-time position. She could still do some of the other things she did. I brought Marta in my office, and I started to talk to her. She immediately smiled. It's funny, you think you know a person, but you don't know much about them, because we didn't know her past life before she was saved. She said, I was trained in accounting. She said, my father was a CPA in another country. And she said he had his own business and he was highly respected, but alcoholism took away his business, actually took away his life. She said, he died while I was in college training to take over his accounting business. She said, I'm formally trained in it, and I love working with numbers. And she is our new, she's our finance assistant being trained. The end of this year, she will be our finance director. She's doing an outstanding job and still able to do most of the things she was doing before. So God is just answering prayer all over the place at IPM, at home and abroad. And so I'm happy to share those things with you, say a little bit more about myself, and also just encourage you from the Word that God is still on the throne. He still honors His Word. If you trust, obey, believe what He says about Himself, claim it to be true, depend upon Him in prayer, He will work, and He is working. And I could go on and on. I know I don't have time to do that, but thank you, and I say that in all capital letters three times over, for your long-term involvement with IPM. It means a great deal to us, and we are so thankful for churches like yours that are committed. We're praying for you. We're praying for your pastor. We're glad to see that God has led him forward, and trust that that will continue. I know that you love him and he loves you, and this ministry means a lot to us. I'm thankful tonight for this opportunity to share with you. I don't know when I was supposed to quit. It's about 7 after probably I was already supposed to quit. So I'll bring the pastor back up at this time. But just shared a combination there of kind of some scripture the Lord has used in my life in this position, and also give you a little update of what God is doing.